North Coast Church in Vista, California. This series is titled, Mind Games, Four Attitudes That Can Change Your Life. It is no secret that a transformed life starts with a transformed mind. In this series, each message will focus on one of these life-changing attitudes: gratitude, humility, compassion, and forgiveness. So let's join Pastor Mike Yearley as he begins today's message.
And I got to be honest with you, I can hardly think of a topic I would rather talk to you about than humility. It's not that I know so much about it. In fact, I was talking to a staff member about a week ago, someone who knows me pretty well. And they said, what are you speaking on next? I said, humility. And they gave me this sort of a blank look. And I said, I've got 9 days to figure it out. You know, so that made him feel better. But I really am excited about this because if I could ask the Lord for one thing, there's just two or three things that would be on my list. So if I could only ask for one, you know, I'd have to kind of narrow it down. And if I could only ask him for one thing, I think it would be, just on that top three, the gift of humility. And the reason is because the longer I live, the more I'm convinced that the gift of humility sets us free from ourselves. It is the ultimate path to freedom. It is the ultimate path to fulfillment. Unlike our culture tells us that self-promotion and self-absorption is the path to freedom, Jesus comes along and says, take my yoke of me and learn of me, because I'm gentle and I'm humble of heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. That humility is the path to freedom. So we're going to be talking about that some today. You know, I'm going to be taking a course this summer up at Fuller Seminary in Pasadena. And it's really a course on the Christian classics, kind of the Christian spiritual classics, the last 2,000 years. And I'm doing all the reading for it now, because you just got to do a ton of reading. And I'm just enjoying it so much. You know, you're just reading all the greatest authors and leaders from the time of Christ to now. And the one thing that I find they all have in common, or almost everyone, is it's amazing that almost every author says the most important characteristic, character quality, attitude of the Christian life is humility. They're just absolutely, as greatest leaders of all time, are just uniform in this, that humility is the most important character quality, most important attitude that we can cultivate in our life. I wanted to give you a feel for this and just take a journey of some of the things I've been reading. And so you'll notice there you have like 4 pages of notes today. So it's going to be a long journey. No, it's, But I put some quotes there for you. I just want to give you a feel for this. St. Augustine, writing in the 5th century, probably most would consider him the greatest early church father. He says the whole of the Christian religion is humility. In other words, you know, he says you kind of wrap up the whole thing in a package. You say, what is Christianity about? He says, the whole thing, it's all about humility. St. Bernard of Clairvaux, next guy, he's writing in the 11th century. He was once asked, you know, see, it's a Q&A format. He was once asked, what are the four kind of most important basic virtues of the Christian life? You know, if you grew up in a Catholic background, you know that there's certain, like there's 7, you know, cardinal sins and there's certain cardinal virtues and all. And so he was asked, what are the 4 cardinal most basic virtues? And his answer was humility, 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 and humility. It kind of reminds me of those of you in real estate. You know, it's location, location, location. St. Bonaventure, writing in the 13th century, he says, humility is the root and the guardian of all virtues. Next one, St. Francis de Sales, he's writing in the 17th century. It's great. This is, of all the books I've been reading, this is like, there's 2 that are the top books. This is one of them. It's called Introduction to the Devout Life, which is just really not a very snappy title. You know, it's just, I don't think it would make the bestseller lit today. But in the 17th century, it worked. And it's funny because I didn't know how to pronounce his name. You know, I was going to quote him today. Didn't know how to pronounce it. So about a week ago, I'm out at Buena Vista Gardens Nursery. And I'm buying, they're having a big sale, and I'm buying all the stuff. And there's these 2 nuns walking around. And I went up to one and I said, excuse me, can I ask you a question? She said, you really need to see Mother Superior over here. She really knows all about the plants. No, I just want to know about the saints. She kind of looks at me and says, how do you pronounce? And she says, oh, it's St. Francis de Sales. Okay, great. But anyway, so look what he says. He says, all the saints have always esteemed humility above all other virtues. William Lott, this is the second another great book that my two favorite, A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life. He writes, "There is nothing better than humility. It is a fruitful soil of all virtues, and everything that is kind and good naturally grows from it." Jonathan Edwards, a more familiar name, coming from our own country. Humility, then, is the most essential thing in true religion. And finally, C.S. Lewis, kind of a name we're probably more familiar with. According to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Now, of course, the opposite of that would be what? Humility. So the utmost good would be humility. So he says, pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. You see? And so humility is the antidote. And so what you find as you study the greatest Christian teachers down for the last 2,000 years, the one thing they will, there's very few things they're going to agree on, but here's one thing they're going to agree on, that humility is the most important attitude of our minds to get straight. Now, that's why I can see, on your note sheet there, you can see why I call it underrated but most important. So today we want to talk about humility, why it's so important. And you look over the note sheet, which might take you a while, but we're going to do three things. We're going to talk, first of all, I want to start with a working definition of humility, because I think the first thing we have to do is sort of blast before we build. I think there's a lot of false ideas and teaching out there about what humility is. So we're going to start with a working definition. Then we're going to come back and talk about what it looks like in our life. You know, are you a humble person? How would you know? What does humility look like in everyday life? So we're going to talk about that, how it shows up. And then the third thing we're going to do is we're going to talk about how to grow. How do you grow from being a proud person to a more humble person? I think we're all in process in this. Okay, let's start with the working definition. Here's how it goes. I'm going to fill in the blanks. Humility is having an accurate view of ourselves, and it includes three things, including our strengths, our weaknesses, and our limitations. Humility is having an accurate view of ourselves, including three things, our strengths, our weaknesses, and our limitations. And I think we kind of understand the strengths part. You know, there's some people who feel like humility is putting yourself down. It's throwing the winning touchdown pass, an amazing, you know, the Joe Montana back of the end zone pass, you know, years ago, and then just saying, oh, it was nothing, anyone could have done it. And that's humility. It's drawing, you know, it's kind of painting the Mona Lisa and saying, well, not bad, you know. That is not what humility is. Humility is not pretending to be bad when we're really good at something. Humility has nothing about putting ourselves down. Humility has to do with just walking in God's truth. It's stepping into the light of His truth and understanding ourselves with an accurate self-understanding. And that's going to include some strengths. It's going to include a lot of weaknesses, right? There's going to be a lot of failure in there that we have to be honest about. And then it's going to include what I'm calling some limitations. And we'll come back to that limitations later on. But strengths, weaknesses, and limitations. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. Now, if you were here last week, you know that this whole series, the kind of the basic premise of this series is that to change the way you live, you have to change the way you think. You know, it's about mind games. And the theme verse for this whole series is in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And so, let's start there. We're going to be focusing on verse 3, but let's start at 2. So, Paul says, we're not to conform any longer to the pattern of this world. We're not to do life the way the world does it, the way we used to do it, but we're to be transformed or changed by the renewing of your mind. So the Bible says that if you want to be changed to do life differently, it starts with a transformation, a change in the way you think. Yeah, that's the basic premise of this whole series. Now, skip to verse 3. It's interesting to me that the very next thing he says, the very first thing he says, it's the key to this transformation, is to have an accurate picture of ourselves. Look what he says in verse 3. Paul says, by the grace given me, in other words, God's grace to me as a teacher, by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Now, here's what he's saying. The first step towards transforming your mind is to have an accurate view of yourself. Now, part of that is not having too high a view of yourself. Do you know anyone like that? You know, maybe you work with someone like that. Maybe you're seated next to someone like that. I don't know. But they just kind of have this inflated view of themselves. You know, they're the larger than life. And so Paul says, hey, you need to have a more accurate view of yourself. You really aren't the center of the universe. I know you think you are, but you're really not. The sun doesn't revolve around you, you know. But it also, what he's calling for, I think, is also the flip side. He doesn't spell it out, but I think it also calls for the flip side, that we would have an accurate view of ourselves. We don't think too highly of ourselves. We don't think too lowly of ourselves. We just have an accurate view of ourselves. That's what he's calling for. Now, what I'm suggesting is to have an accurate view, it takes in three things. It takes in strengths. It takes in weaknesses. It takes in limitations. Like I said, the strengths we get. We understand strengths. Weaknesses, I think we understand that. We all have weaknesses, or we all have failures in our life. We deal with them all the time. We get that. But it also takes in this critical area of limitations. Now, if we had more time, I would like to talk about the weakness area, because I don't think we don't talk about our failures enough sometimes from a biblical view. But we don't have time to do that. So I really want to focus in on this limitation area, because I think this is the one that, in a sense, will help free us up in this whole humility thing. By limitation, all I mean is that you and I are created beings. And that we are absolutely dependent on God every moment of every day, for every breath that we breathe, every thought that we think, every accomplishment we achieve, that it's all a gift. That if God were to suddenly close up shop, we would just be gone in the instant. The Bible says that Jesus sustains all things by the word of His power, that we are constantly on life support, so to speak. By God, whether we know Him or don't know Him, the whole world is on life support of Christ. You see? That we are absolutely dependent creatures. And when we begin to understand this, it frees us up in this area of humility. Now, what I want to do is I want to do a little Bible study together, because it's just so important. We're going to look at three passages, a couple in the New Testament, one in the Old Testament, that helps us get this whole thing down. It's very foundational for what we're going to do in the rest of the message. First, let's turn to back to the right in your Bible, the book of James chapter 1. We're going to look at a passage that Larry mentioned last week. We're actually going to look up this week. James chapter 1, verse 16. Boy, that turkey really is slowing you down, I can tell. The pages are just going flip, flip, flip. Okay. If you don't have it by now, look on with someone else. Okay. Verse 16. He says, "Do not be deceived, my brothers." Catches. If you don't have this underlined in your Bible, you really need to. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Underline that. Every good thing about life. If you're good looking, you got it from Him. Of course, if you're not, you still got it from Him. But anyway. If you're a bright person, you're intelligent, you got it from Him. If you have your health, you got it from Him. If you had lunch or dinner before you came from Him. The air you breathe, came from Him. You go outside, you see the beautiful world, came from Him. You see, every good and perfect thing, because He is the Creator. Everything in life that is good came from Him, you see? And so we are dependent on Him. So He says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change. Verse 18, now catch this. He chose to give us birth, talking about spiritual birth, through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. You see, even our spiritual life is from Him. If you have grown this last year in your spiritual life, if you know more than you did a year ago, if you have changed, if you're more kind, or you're more loving, or you're more courageous, that is a gift. See, all good things come down from the Father of lives, even our spiritual gifts. See, we are totally dependent creatures. Now, how does God want us to respond to this? He wants us to respond just like we want our children to respond on Christmas Day. We give them gifts. He wants us to say, God, thank you for this. This is just so cool. Thank you for this brain that you gave me. Thank you for my looks. Thank you for my car. Thank you for all this stuff you've given me. It's just so He wants us to rejoice in us. He just doesn't want us to think that we made it. You see? See, if your kids forget who the gifts come from, you got a problem with that, right? Because it's just a lack of reality. Let's turn to a passage in the Old Testament. Now, this I love this passage. You're going to love it too. Deuteronomy chapter 8. What is it? Fourth or fifth book in, I guess it is. I'll cite them in direction so we can speed things up. Fifth book in, Deuteronomy, chapter 8. That's a fascinating case study here. Here's the scene. Moses is about to die. The nation of Israel is about to cross the Jordan and go in the promised land. They've been 40 years just hanging out, you know, in the wilderness. And so they're ready to go in. And so he's giving them this last little pep talk. That's what the book of Deuteronomy is, Moses' final pep talk. So here's how to win the game, you know. And so he says in verse 6, "Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in His ways and revering Him. For the Lord God is bringing you into a good land." By the way, we're so blessed in this country. I tell you, this is a good land, and I'll tell you why. Because one, all the things that we can say, why this land has been such a great nation, but one of the things is it's just so many natural resources in this nation. You know, sometimes we take it like we're the greatest. Well, show me another nation on earth that has the natural resources that we have to start with, but that's another issue. Okay, verse 7, the Lord your God's bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and the hills. It's a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey. A land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. He says, now, when you have eaten and are satisfied, so you come into this amazing, prosperous land and you've eaten and you're all satisfied. He says, here's a proper response. You need to praise the Lord your God for the good land He's given you. You know, you've opened up Christmas Day presents. It's a great land. You give thanks. He says, be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God, failing to observe His commands, His laws, His decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, and when you build your houses and you settle down, and when your herds and your flocks, they grow large, and your silver and your gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, in other words, you're getting really rich. You're really rich. He says, then there's a danger. Verse 14, then your heart will become what? Proud. And you will forget the Lord your God. This is a natural human tendency. The natural human tendency is God gives us a gift, we thank Him for the gift, and shortly after, we think that we're responsible for the gift. And He says, this is a danger, so be on your guard. Now, verse 17. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. He says, you're going to say, hey, I came in, I worked my land, I got up every morning, I worked it really hard. You know, this prosperity, it's my prosperity. It's a result of me. Notice what God says, verse 18, but remember the Lord your God, for it is He, and this is such a great phrase, who gives you the ability to produce wealth. You see that? He gives you the ability to produce wealth. Now, let me tell you something. Some of you here are really good with your hands. You can fix anything. Guess who gave you that ability? Some of you are just really good at caring for others. You have amazing emotional intelligence. People just gravitate to you. You're so good with people. Guess who gave you that ability? You see? Some of you live in a very fine house and God has given you the ability to make money. And you whatever you touch in business turns to gold. Guess what? Where did that ability come from? You see? So what humility is about is just having a realistic understanding of the universe. You see? Where we are people who are just so grateful for what God has done, but we never kind of take it to ourselves that, well, that's what we did. You see, because even the ability, you might have worked hard, but the ability that you had to do that, even your ability to work hard, your motivation, you see, is a gift. Now, one more verse. There's a verse in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. There is a church in the New Testament that really had a hard time with this concept. It's a church at Corinth. And they were just one proud church. I mean, they were really into themselves. They just thought they were the smartest. They were the most gifted, you know. They were just the best. They saw themselves that way. And as a result, there was a lot of conflict in their church. Proud people, see, a proud person can't stand another proud person. So they were just having a lot of conflict. And so Paul writes to them, and he says in verse 7, 1 Corinthians 4:7, he says, look, I got a couple questions for you. Who makes you different than anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? Now, there's a great question for you. You look at your life, you get home, look in the mirror at what you've done, what you've achieved, the gifts you have as a person, what you own. And let me ask you a question. What do you have that you did not receive? You see, that's what he wants to know. Look at the next one. He says, and if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? You see, humility has nothing to do with putting ourselves down, pretending not to be good at something we are. Humility has to do with just an accurate understanding of life, our strengths, our weaknesses, and this limitation that we are created beings in all good things, inside, outside, doesn't matter. All good things are a result of His Spirit working in our life. Now, I put a quote there by Charles Spurgeon, famous British preacher. Humility is to make a right estimate of oneself. It's no humility for a man to think less of himself than he ought. You see, so it has nothing to do with kind of putting ourselves down. It has to do with this right estimate. Now, let's all flip our pages. Now, if I start talking like really fast, you just follow, okay? Next, we need to talk about what does it look like? What does humility look like in everyday life? How can you tell if you're a humble person? How can you tell if you're growing in humility? There are just so many ways to come at this. I've come up with five key words that we're going to talk about it. I know there's a whole lot more. I had 12 to begin with. You're just going, oh my gosh, it would have been a book. But I picked out five of my favorite, okay? So let's just run through, just kind of quickly. How do you know if you're growing in humility? Number one, first word that comes to my mind is obedience. One of the marks of a humble person is that they are obedient to God. It's kind of a basic litmus test of someone's humility. See, the proud person always thinks they know better than God. The proud person kind of goes, well, I know that for most people this is what God says, but, you know, for me, I'm sort of the exception. The proud person has a million reasons why they don't do what God says. You see? So if you want to, like, first place to start is, well, are there any obedience issues in your life? Or you're just kind of, you know God wants you to go this direction, you're going this direction. You're just kind of putting your fingers in your ears. Okay? If you've got a humility issue, if that's going on. Now, years ago, I came across this funny story sent to me. It was on the internet. And I'm sure it's very authoritative. It says, maybe some of you have seen this, but it says it's an actual radio conversation of a U.S. naval ship with Canadian authorities off the coast of Newfoundland in October of 95. And it's this radio conversation. It goes like this. The Americans, they say, please divert your course 15 degrees to the north to avoid a collision. Respond back, recommend you divert your course 15 degrees to the south in order to avoid collision. Americans, this is the captain of a U.S. Navy ship. I say again, divert your course. Canadians, no. I say again, divert your course. Americans, oh, Americans, gotta love them. This is the aircraft carrier USS Lincoln, the second largest ship in the United States Atlantic Fleet. We are accompanied by three destroyers, three cruisers, numerous support vessels. I demand that you change your course 15 degrees north. That's 15 degrees north, or countermeasures will be undertaken to ensure the safety of this ship. Canadians, this is a lighthouse. Your call. uh, You know, sometimes we're like that with God. You know, no, you do it. No, I'm not going to obey you. But, you know, we don't realize what we're up against here. You know, God's like, okay, your call. You know, but I'm bigger, I'm smarter, I'm faster. You know, trust me in this thing. So that's the first thing, obedience. Second word comes to my mind is self-forgetfulness. Kind of this would be the opposite of self-consciousness. I won't spend a lot of time here, but let me just explain it this way. The proud person is self-absorbed. It can take several different forms. They can be arrogant. The proud person can come across very arrogant. They certainly can come across as all about me. But surprisingly, it can also come across as insecurity. You stop and think about it, the insecure person's all about me too, isn't it? You walk into a room, what's everyone going to think of me? It's all about me, you see? And so the proud person tends to be very self-conscious. They're very aware of their agenda, their needs, their thoughts. The humble person is not really aware of themselves. They are aware of what's outside themselves. Does that make sense? I was trying to think how to explain this. Here's the best analogy I could come up with. If you go to a good movie, if you've been to a good movie lately, if you're in a good movie, you lose self-awareness, don't you? It could be a good drama, it could be a comedy, whatever. But a good movie, you just kind of, you lose track of time, you lose track of your body, you lose track of your problems. You're just in the movie. You're outside of yourself into what's happening out there. Now, someone comes along, they have to go to the bathroom, you know, can you bring them back to reality or something? You have to, okay, move for them or someone can pop. But for that moment, in a good movie, you are not conscious of what's going on inside. You're conscious of out there, right? Okay, that's how a humble person goes through life. It's not that they think less of themselves. They just don't think of themselves because they're absorbed with others around them. Does that make sense? And now you can see why I get so excited about this, because there's tremendous freedom there. This is where the freedom comes. The freedom doesn't come from putting ourselves down. The freedom comes from being unaware of ourselves. If you stop and think about it, your happiest moments in life are those moments you're just not aware of yourself. The sunset is so beautiful, you lose track of yourself. The music is so good, you lose track of yourself. You care about someone so much, you just lose track of yourself, you see? That's the best. John Orberg puts it like this, good quote from one of his books. He says, humility involves a healthy self-forgetfulness. We will know that we have begun to make progress in humility. We find that we get so enabled by the Holy Spirit to live in the moment that we cease to be preoccupied with ourselves one way or another. When we're with others, we are truly with them, not wondering how they can be of benefit to us. So the humble person's into service. They're into others. Paul puts it like this in Philippians 2, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. So it's not that you think lowly of yourself, you're just aware of others. You're thinking so much of them, you think higher of them. Okay, third word. The third word is one I'm making up, so just go with it. It's teachability. It's really not. I looked it up. It's not a word. But give us a few years. One of the marks of a humble person is that they're very teachable. And it comes a couple ways. One way is that they can learn from others. You know, there's the proud person always wants to be in the teaching role. The humble person can move back and forth from a teaching role to a learning role. They're able to teach others. They're able to learn from others. Some of you have kids. And it's a beautiful thing to learn from your kids and to affirm to them that you're learning from them. You know, it's a beautiful thing. And so there's a give and take in the relationship. Winston Churchill is one of my heroes. And he says, I'm always ready to learn, but I do not always like being taught. And that's true. You know, a kind of proud person does it. We want to learn, but don't want to be taught. Now, the second thing that it means, though, to be teachable is it means to be open to correction. One of the marks of a humble person is that they are open to criticism. It doesn't blow their world. First of all, they know they're messed up in a lot of ways, so if you tell them they're messed up, it doesn't surprise them. It's like, oh, you only know half of it, you know? Yeah. If you really knew me, you'd be much more critical, you know. So, yeah, thanks. That's going easy on me. But there's just an openness there to like, hey, I don't have all the answers. I've got blind spots, and they're open to correction. A proverb says it's the mark of a wise person. There on your note sheet, Proverbs 15, he who listens to a life-giving rebuke will be at home among the wise. The fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Number four. The fourth word is patience. One of the marks of humility, we're growing in humility, is patience. And I'm talking about patience with other people now. Patience when they let us down. Patience when they betray us. Patience when they hurt us. Patience when they're just inept. Patience when they're late, again, or whatever. But one of the marks of a humble person is they're slow to anger. There's a gentleness about them. They're willing to kind of cut others slack. They're a grace giver. Now, the reason why is because they know they're messed up and God has given them grace. And so they're very aware of their own weakness, so they're able to kind of give grace to others. I mentioned there's two books out of all these books I'm reading for this course that have captured my heart. I mentioned William Law's book was one of it. This quote's a little bit wordy. You know, it's kind of written in the 1700s, so it's a little tough. But I want you to have it. It's just so good. It's been so inspirational to me. He talks about what it looks like to be a humble person. He says, let every day, therefore, be a day of humility. Condescend to all the weaknesses and infirmities of your fellow creatures. Catch this. Cover their frailties. He says, the humble person covers the frailties of others. He covers their weaknesses. He doesn't like to expose them. He doesn't like to embarrass them. He doesn't get angry with them. He covers them. He makes them look as good as possible within the realm of staying in the truth. You see, love their excellencies. The humble person rejoices in others' successes. The proud person can't do that because pride is essentially competitive in nature. To rejoice in your success means I'm stealing from my success. Encourage their prosperities. This is not a misprint. Compassionate their distress. Receive their friendship. Overlook their unkindness. Forgive their malice. Be a servant of servants and condescend to the lowest offices, to the lowest of mankind. This is beautiful. This is beautiful stuff. He says every day, just walk it out. Walk out humility. And the way you do that is you're real patient with those around you. So the proud person can't do that because when you offend them, you're offending the center of the universe. And that is a huge violation. The humble person, it's okay. It's just me. You see? It's just, yeah, you hurt me, but it's just me. I can deal with that. I've hurt other people. You see? And there's a patience that flows out of them. And the fifth word is vulnerability. One of the marks of a humble person is that they are vulnerable. This is impossible for the proud person because the proud person is all about image. They're about image management. So the proud person goes through line managing their image, and if there's anything that's contrary to the image they want to project, they're going to prevent you from kind of seeing that about them because it would blow your image. The humble person understands that by nature, we are created to be in community and we need one another. That's just reality. And so they're willing to share their weaknesses, share their faults, look to you for help, say I'm sorry. They're able to be vulnerable because they're just being honest about who they are as a person. Those are five words. Like I said, there could be many more. You may think of even better ones. All I'm trying to do is stimulate your mind to kind of get your hands around what does humility really look like? You know, use this as a checklist for your own life or... Yeah, just for your own life. Okay. Sometimes you'd be proud of what I don't say. Okay. speaking in all humility. Let's talk about the last section, from here to humility. How do we grow in this area in our life? How do we grow? I've got five real quick steps. Most of humility is just a God thing. You know, let me just say that right off the bat, that without God helping us, we're not going to get there. But there are some kind of parts that we play in this process. So let's just jump in. Number one, the first thing we need to do is embrace it as a value. We live in a culture today that embraces pride as a value, that embraces self-promotion as a value. And so if we want to step into the freedom that Jesus lives in, you see, we have to step in, we have to embrace this as a value. One of my goals today is to just create a hunger in your heart for humility. I just hope that that's happened. I hope that you go away and say, man, I just never thought about that much. I just want to look at those verses. I want to go over those notes again. I want to think about that. I want to talk to my friend. I just never really thought about it that much. And I want you to go out of here hungry for humility. I'm telling you, I said this is the beginning. But if I could stand before God and just say, okay, I'm like a magic genie. Three things you ask for. You know, it's like, I'm telling you, I guarantee in the top three, one of those things would be humility. Because I am absolutely convinced it is a path to freedom and fulfillment. One of my prayers is, God, help me not so much to be great, but to not need to be great. That's like a prayer of my heart. See, one of the things that holds me down in life is I've got this heart that wants to be great. Now, there's a part of that's okay. There's a part of that God calls and things like that. But what I'm understanding more and more, no, the true freedom is where you don't need to be great. See, what you need is to love. And that's the driving force of your life, to take care of others, to love others. So I want to create that, embrace it as a reality, and begin to partner with God. God, will you help me to grow in this area? Number two, pray for perspective. We talked today about humility is all about having an accurate view of ourselves. That's a perspective issue. Let me tell you something. If you could see yourself as God sees you, humility would not be an issue. Shoot, if you could see yourself as your spouse sees you, we'd be home. You know, it's like, no. Humility is a perspective issue. And you know who's the expert at perspective issues? The Holy Spirit. That is His job. That is in His job description. If you read through the Bible, one of the top things in the Holy Spirit's job description is to reveal truth, to give perspective. Today here in the main auditorium, now those of you who are in the other venues sang the wrong songs, but we who are in the main auditorium, we started today with open the eyes of my heart. That comes from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, the prayer of Paul. God, open the eyes of our heart. What, it's a prayer for perspective, something only God can do. Number three, be honest with yourself. Can I tell you, the longer I live, the more I'm convinced of this. The first step to growth in any area of our life, certainly in spiritual growth, first step is to learn to be radically honest with yourself about yourself. That's the first step. Not even God can help you if you're not willing to walk in the light as He is in the light, to come into the light and to be honest about what's going on in your life. And so, God, if we want to grow in this, in terms of humility, we have to be honest about ourselves. And sometimes that is a painful thing. Have you ever found that it's painful to be honest about yourself? Have you ever kind of turned a corner and there's something there about yourself you just don't want to see? Man, I've been there. It's like, Lord, we need to do a U-turn right now. I still want to go down that street. I'm not looking very pretty, you know? It's like a bad part of town, you know? Son, it's your life, you know? But as we pray, God's going to open our heart. He's going to open our heart to our motives. He's going to open our heart to our values. He's going to open our heart. He's going to start giving us perspective. And when He does that, we have to be willing to say, okay, that is the truth about myself. I'm willing to accept that. It's remember, Jesus said, the truth sets us free. Well, it's the truth about ourselves that sets us free from pride. Number four, listen to those around you. One of the ways that God helps fill in the blind spots about ourselves is the insights of those around us. Sometimes they're friends, sometimes they're family, sometimes they're enemies. But we need to be listening to the insights about ourselves from those around us. Are they always right? No, they're not always right. You have to weigh it. But you know, it's amazing to me how many times, if we listen, the same themes are coming from people at the office, people at our home, a friend over here. God's trying to tell us something. And he's sending messengers, you know. Okay, I'll send his boss. Send his wife. Send his kids, you know. Okay. You know, we don't want to kind of get in a place where he has to use kind of stronger methods. Number five. The fifth thing we need to do is to practice daily. There in your notes, Jesus said that if we want to follow him, he says, if anyone would come after me, that we must deny ourselves and take up our cross daily. Now, what does it mean daily? Well, what he's saying is that every single day, there are things in your life you have to die to if you're serious about following Jesus. Every day. Every day is going to give you opportunities to die to certain things. Okay. I'm just not used to all this feedback. I don't know what to do. It's like, oh my gosh. Okay, so every day, let me give you, you're gonna pull into the gas station, someone cuts in front of you and takes the pump. You walk into the grocery store, and especially nowadays, yeah, it's gonna be a long trip, you know. The checkout person is going to slight you in some way. You're going to go to work and you're not going to get a promotion that you think you deserve. Or you don't get credit for a project in an area you think. You're with a friend and you feel the Holy Spirit's putting in your heart to open up and be vulnerable and you have this opportunity to take this risk. See, every day of our lives, God is constantly giving us opportunities to starve our pride, to die to our pride, to let it go. You see? Every day. And if we want to grow in humility, that's how we grow. It's by taking those opportunities every day. One of the best books I've ever read on humility is by Andrew Murray. They may even have this at the Resource Center. They're going to try to get it. But he says, accept every humiliation, look upon every fellow man who tries or vexes you as a means of grace. In other words, it's a means of God giving grace into your life. You know, every irritating person, as a means of grace to humble you. He says, use every opportunity of humbling yourself before your fellow man as a help to abide humble before God. Every day. Your wife doesn't listen. Your kids don't give you the respect. Every day, there's going to be opportunity to let it go. Doesn't mean we don't hold people accountable for what they need to do. Doesn't mean we don't, you know, there's times and you don't understand. But every day, let's pray. Father, thank you for this chance to talk about this queen of the graces, queen of the virtues, humility. God, I know for myself, speaking for myself, I just hunger after this because I want the freedom. I want to be set free of self-consciousness. I want to be set free of needing to be the best. I want to be set free from these things that hold me down. And I know my brothers and sisters, they want the same, Lord. Oh, we want to be set free. And so we pray that you would teach us about this amazing attitude of humility. And you begin to weave it in our lives in new and exciting ways. We pray this in your name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. God bless you and thanks for listening.